Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So to become a pastor in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, one of the requirements I needed to fulfill was a thing they call CPE, Clinical Pastoral Education. I'm not actually sure why they call it that, because it really means being a chaplain. For most people, to fulfill this requirement, they get a job, sometimes paid, sometimes not. Usually not, because it's ministry. That was a joke. Come on. Thank you. Sometimes paid, sometimes not. Most frequently in a hospital. Most frequently it will be in a hospital setting where they will work as one of the chaplains there and work with a supervisor, a mentor, as they can experience what that role is like. And there's also a lot of opportunity for conversation between that future pastor and their colleagues and the supervisor or mentor who is working with them. So you have this little cohort, this little clique, we'll call it a cohort, that gets together and does this for, I think it was 400 hours, if I remember correctly. Not in a row, you know, but I think it was 10 40-hour work weeks, if I remember correctly. It's been a while. It's already, time's already flown for me. Huh, it has been a while. It doesn't matter. Anyway, for me, I didn't do the hospital thing because I used to work in healthcare. And I kind of felt like one of the things I was hearing about CPE for a lot of people is that it was an opportunity for them to wrestle with death. And for them to kind of wrestle with what death meant to them and how they could be pastoral to someone in that sort of situation. And I used to work at a nursing home on the dementia unit. So I had acquired a lot of experience there working with people whose loved ones were going through dementia, then transitioning into death. And I had worked as in pharmaceutical research, so I'd had the experience of doing some of the health stuff and the healthcare system and dealing with hospitals and doctors. So I did something different. I went to Napa State Mental Hospital as a chaplain, not as a resident. I should explain. I went to Napa State to be a chaplain. And Napa State is one of the few state-run mental institutions that are still left after they were largely decommissioned back in the 80s and afterwards. And it was myself and my supervisor, obviously, and three other colleagues. Classmates of mine, actually, who were going through this same thing. And that actually was kind of funny, because we were all classmates from the same seminary, working at the same hospital. And for most people on their CPE, they are surrounded by people from other denominations and, you know, all these other things. And for me, it was me and four other Lutherans. So I missed the diversity on that, I guess, but, you know, I'm making up for it here very quickly. At Napa State, we would get bored sometimes because there was really, our supervisor was very unregulated. Yeah, I'll put it that way. I think he's retired by now, so I can't get him in trouble. He was very just kind of, do what you're going to do. He was very big on the debriefing. And really good at that. We had a lot of good conversations as a cohort and one-on-one with him. But in terms of guidance and telling us where to go, that was not on the table at all. And so I had a badge and keys and pretty much free access to anywhere I wanted to go in this entire facility. So I took advantage of it. I spent some time working with, to be honest with you, spent some time working with some sex offenders who were there. Spent some time working with some murderers who were there. Spent some time working with some people who I never did quite figure out what was their story, because they had so many versions of their story, it was hard to get the truth. But I remember one day in particular where we were sitting in the chapel in our little office place that we as the CPE folks would go, and I was waiting to, we were just kind of trying to figure out what to do, and I was sitting there, and some of the others had wandered off to do their thing, and we got this phone call. There was this guy who wanted to talk to a chaplain about Jesus. I'm a chaplain. I can go talk to him about Jesus. I have this ability. Sure, I'll be right there. Like, well, this is going to be a little different. We'll explain it to you when you get here. Sure, I'm bored. I'm on my way. So I went on down. I don't remember the man's name, and that's probably for the best, but I do remember a lot of details about his life. He had immigrated to the United States in the late 70s following the Vietnam War. He was originally from Cambodia, we think. It was hard to tell because he lived in the hills, and the borders were not exactly simple, I guess is how I will put it. But he was probably from Cambodia, maybe. He was actually part of a group that the Hmong people, H-M-O-N-G, I believe, is how you spell it in English. And he spoke a rather rare dialect of Hmong known as Green Hmong. I don't know why there is a color for it, but that's just how it was referred to. He was illiterate in his own language. You know, small rural farmer up in the mountains. And spoke no English whatsoever. So we had some barriers to figure out right at the start. Because I don't speak Green Hmong. I don't speak any other color or flavor of Hmong at all. He was there because he had murdered his wife. Because he was convinced that he was possessed by demons, and in order to spare her the dishonor of his own suicide, which he was planning on doing, he rationalized that he needed to kill her before he took his own life. And his children stopped him before he could finish the deed. So here is this man who is basically going to spend the rest of his life in this institution in Napa, California, surrounded by people who don't speak his language, unable to read anything in his own language, with no one else there who speaks it, so he's not hearing it at all. He wants to talk about Jesus. And you might ask, why does he want to talk about Jesus? I'll tell you why he wants to talk about Jesus. He wants to talk about Jesus because one of the things that had got him to this place was that he had been told by the shamans in his own native faith that if he had just given them enough money, they would be able to rid him of the spirits which were causing the tinnitus, which was driving him crazy, which was leading to his actions. Did you follow that? Mm-hmm. This is a long story, folks, but it's going to come together. Mm-hmm. Just bear with me. And he wanted to talk to a chaplain about Jesus, and I was a little leery as I heard more about this story, whether he wanted to do this because he was hoping I could somehow exorcise the demons, which I was pretty sure I couldn't, or if he just really wanted to learn more
about other faiths.
The hospital brought in a translator, a young woman, probably in her early 20s, pardon me, whose father was actually a shaman in the same tribal religion. And she herself was a born-again Christian. So she was quite bilingual, both language and religion, which was so useful. The same time, I could never quite tell if she was going to tell him exactly what I said, because she and I were also coming out of very different backgrounds. I met with him several times that summer, trying to talk to him about God, about the Christian concept of God and Christ and all of that stuff. And one of the places I began, and that's where it fits in tonight, is with the image of the Good Shepherd. Because that's like simple stuff, right? I began with the Good Shepherd. What, Sue? He's never seen a sheep. He has no concept of what a herd animal even is. He didn't have any livestock. I think I remember he had a, he didn't even have a goat. He might have had some chickens. But he didn't have any animals. He'd never seen that kind of animal husbandry. There was no common ground. This was my first attempt at doing Christian education with someone. And it did not go well, to be honest with you. But it got me thinking a lot about that idea of the Good Shepherd. It's so crucial to us in our faith. If I say it, you know what I'm talking about. People outside this building who have minimal connection to churches have heard of the Good Shepherd, or at least shepherd and sheep language. It shows up a lot. And so as I thought about that man's experience, and as I thought about our experience as Christians, I wondered what we could learn, really, from that Good Shepherd story by not just taking it as a given, but by thinking about the message behind it. What does the idea of the Good Shepherd, what does that tell us about God? What does that tell us about how God connects to us? And what does that tell us about ourselves and how we connect to each other? As you might guess, I have thoughts on that. Did you know that sheep are not actually stupid? Repeat it after me. Sheep are not stupid.
Sheep are not stupid.
It's true, they are not. Sheep are probably somewhere around as intelligent as pigs. For what it's worth. Pigs are actually not stupid either. Pigs are smarter than some dogs. If you have a dog, this bar is not getting any higher. Sheep are not stupid, but sheep are passive. Sheep crave a leader. They absolutely crave one. They need a flock leader. They need someone to direct them on where to go. And for shepherds, sometimes all it takes, have you ever heard of an alpha wolf? You know, the top dog, and no pun intended, in the wolf pack? An alpha wolf, there is no such thing as an alpha sheep. Because for sheep, the alpha sheep is whoever moved first. Oh, Joe's going. Let's follow Joe to that. Next day, oh, Sue's going. She must be in charge. Sue, I just made you a sheep. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. Harriet. Harriet's moving. Let's follow Harriet. That's how sheep function. They don't have the same sort of pecking order that we as people have, or that chickens have, for that matter. We're all about barnyard animals tonight. And yet, even though they do that, and even though we are not quite the same, I would argue with you that we have that same sort of need as people for that community, to follow the flock. Where is the safe spot to be? It's with the group. The group thinks this? Oh, sure, I'll think that too. The group acts this way? That sounds good to me. That's how we function as human beings. We are naturally social. We crave contact. There were very few real hermits in this world. But even more than that, when it comes to the growth of faith, the growth of faith communities, it comes through social connection. More often than not, the people who get involved with communities of faith are people who have some connection to other people in that community of faith. Whether it's as a friend, as a coworker, as a family member. That's oftentimes people's first way of getting touched by the message of Christ is by someone that they know. Either in a more a bigger way of someone actually talking to them about it, or just in subtle ways, someone showing their faith through their everyday actions. And that's something that we have to remember when we read something like the Good Shepherd. That's part of what we're hearing in that image there, is this idea that as human beings, we have this need for community. And as people of faith, we have been entrusted with recognizing that. And providing people an opportunity to have that community, and recognizing that the growth of our communities of faith depends on that, depends on our willingness to be okay with being Christian around others. We're told in the reading today that my sheep know my name, Jesus says. He is the good shepherd. My sheep know my name, and they will follow me. They will follow my voice because they know my voice. Not my name, my voice, he says. Newborn children know their mother's voice, right? They know it because they've been inside her for 9 months. They've been hearing it for 9 months. They don't know it because it just was like, Ma, that must be my mother. They were immersed in that voice. They were engulfed by that voice for 9 months of their life before they came out. That's why they know it. Faith takes time. It takes time. It takes an investment of energy. It takes one-on-one interactions. Helping people understand the value of Christ in their lives is not just, hey, saw so-and-so at the coffee shop today. I mentioned I was going to church on Sunday. I'm pretty sure that they, you know, they're feeling pretty good about Jesus now. I mean, maybe that happens sometimes. I don't know. But the Good Shepherd reminds us that building faith takes time. And it takes an investment. It takes a deliberate investment of energy and connecting with people. If you were to look at my calendar for any given day and see where I spend most of my time, well, some of you who've tried to stop by and find me here know that it's not here very often. I mean, let's be honest, I've not been the greatest about being in the office whenever you want to drop by. But I think I'm pretty good about going out and seeing people, or at least calling them on the phone, or sending email, or going out for coffee, checking in as much as possible. Because it takes that kind of deliberate investment in the lives of others, showing people that we care. For no reason other than just, we care. What I was talking about earlier with the kids, what it means to teach them to get out of that inherent need to be selfish. To teach them to get out of that inherent need to put themselves first, foremost, and only. Looking at other people as valuable. For the simple sake that they exist. That's what we are called to do. That's what the Good Shepherd reminds us. My sheep hear my voice. They recognize my voice and they come to it. I know I've said this a couple times, but we're almost to the point where it's true. I figured it out, March 11th, that'll be the 2-year mark, the first time that I was here preaching. We're coming up. We're almost there. But even then, that's still just 2 years. And it's still just the beginnings of investing in people's lives and showing people that I actually do care. Some of y'all have been here a lot longer than 2 years, like 3, 4 years. I mean, that's so much of what it means for us to be a community of faith. Caring about others, living that every day, checking in with other people, someone we haven't seen for a while, giving them a call and saying, hey, how's it going? Not because we expect to gain anything of it other than just, you're a human being. That's why I care. You get it? The Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his flock. I'm not going to ask any of you to lay down your life for this congregation. I'm not going to ask any of you to lay down your life even out of faith, not literally. But in terms of recognizing that it's important to stand up and fight for something. Use the expression, put your money where your mouth is. That is part of what it means to be a person of faith. That is part of what it means to follow the Good Shepherd. To recognize that there are times where it's really uncomfortable to be a church person. Really uncomfortable. So what? A couple times now you've heard me mention how I've been doing all this stuff with the local film and theater community. I have met so many people who are not religious. Holy cow. And some of them I would refer to as not even just like a religious, but anti-religious. Had some very uncomfortable moments. I told you about when we were in San Francisco last summer with the youth group. This mission trip, when we were down at the BART station in Mission. That's funny. We were in the Mission District. I didn't think about that. The Mission District of San Francisco at the BART station, this outdoor worship service. And this man, Patrick, I never got his last name, comes up to our youth group and starts getting in our face because he sees a cross on the kids' shirts. Just starts yelling. I talked him down. I'd explained that part to you. There was no violence. There was violence in my head. I'll be honest. God knows. I was not... Inside, I was not nearly as calm as I was outside. But it was important to stand up and to demonstrate that I actually did mean what I said. And that these kids actually stood for something valuable and worthwhile. And that they were there for good reasons. They weren't there to fix anybody. They weren't there to save anybody. They were there because they gave a damn. Because they cared. Because they cared about those people there. And they wanted to try and be helpful. And that guy needed to hear that. And it took a little bit, but eventually he heard that. I had to figure out the right way of putting those words together. And the Good Shepherd says he has other sheep that do not belong to this fold. And he must bring them so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. Is that a reference to the Gentiles? When that's being said? Is that a reference to non-Christians, if we think about it today? Is that a reference to this man from Cambodia sitting in a mental hospital in Napa, unsure what his life has in store for him? Yes? The main point I pull out of that when I think about it is just simply the idea that as Christians, what we've been called to be is people who unite. People who unite even across difference. We are honored this evening to have Pastors Yansu Kim from the Reborn Church and Pastor Avnet Kalita from Bethel Ethiopian Church of Seattle. And actually, Jung Yoon and Kiwan is here as well, and I'm honored to see you two, too. We don't agree on everything. I'm 99.9% sure that we don't agree on everything theologically, everything politically, everything when it comes to worship style. I've still got another, 45 minutes to go to be on time, right, Avnet? And I'm nowhere near loud enough, let's be honest. But I can be loud if you make me. And that's okay. That's okay. The Good Shepherd says that he has, sheep who are not a part of this flock. He will bring them together. I don't think that's a way of saying, hey, we're going to make one church and everyone will agree on everything and everyone will do everything the same way, etc., etc. I think it's a recognition that people are different, that people experience God differently, that people connect to Christ differently. But they still must find ways to connect in the face of that difference. When I think about what we have been doing here in terms of finding ways slowly but surely to connect with and interact with the other communities of faith who are here, with the other groups who use space who are here, it's insane. No pun intended, Napa State. It's insane. It's beautifully insane. It is this incredible gift from God. Hundreds, thousands of people have at least a base level connection to this place. every week. A few minutes ago, Iglesia Evangelica was meeting in the family room. There's a 12-step group that's going to be downstairs in a few minutes. There's another group that was just finishing down the hall. No, excuse me, two groups down the hall. Another three down the hallway downstairs. Bethel Ethiopian was in the chapel. I can't even fit people now when they make requests for Wednesday night. I'm like, sorry, that's not happening. Can I interest you in a Friday morning? We are so blessed here with what is going on. But backtracking it has taken deliberate investment of time and energy and showing people that we care to make any progress in any of that. Not just by me, but by all of you. When you step out of your comfort zone on a Sunday morning and you walk up to someone who you don't know, someone who is unfamiliar, you have no idea what a blessing that is to this community. When you go through your week treating others the way that you know God has called you to treat them, you are blessing this community. We are so, so fortunate here. I hope and pray every day that you get that at least once in a while. Actually, I'm going to end right there. I feel like I should build up to some sort of triumphant exclamation point ending. But I think that was long enough. The main point being, though, that Christ is indeed the Good Shepherd, and that we can learn a lot by looking at what that tells us about our role in this faith, in this community, as people of faith. Amen.